Hello, hello. Welcome to our midweek service, everybody. Let's give it up for our worship team. Thank you for that beautiful worship. Before we get into the word tonight, I just have a couple of things to announce. First and foremost, please download the Church on the North Coast app. That is the best way to stay connected with everything that we have going on here at CNC. You can register, you can give, you can do all of those great things right there through the app. So make sure you download that. If you didn't know, we have our Rated R marriage conference coming up. So make sure if you are a married couple, you register. I think you have like 2 more weeks, yeah? Yeah, 2 more weeks. You better come on. Yeah, make sure you register. It's going to be really exciting. I've heard some of the plans that they have for it, and it is going to be an amazing time. Next thing is our life group training. So if you are leading a life group, if you're interested in leading a life group, please make sure it's this Saturday that we are having our life group training. So make sure you are there for the training. That way we can know that everybody is on the same page. How many of us know that it's important to be on the same page? We got to be on the same page, especially when it comes to discipleship. We want every single life group to just be so full of the Holy Spirit, to be so rooted in God's word, and for people to grow. That is Jesus' heart, and that is our heart at Church on the North Coast. So make sure that if you're leading a life group, if you're interested in leading a life group, make sure you're at the training this Saturday. Cool? Everybody say cool. Okay, thank you. If you didn't say cool, then it's not cool, and I'm going to have to come talk to you after service. I'm just kidding. So we're going to get ready to take tonight's tithe and offering. As we get ready to give today, I wanted to just share a quick story. We had a kid. I was presenting our Joshua Kids sponsorship, which that is also happening this month. Thank you to everybody who grabbed one of those pictures. Thank you for sponsoring our Joshua Kids. Thank you for making the program as amazing as it has been for over 30 years now. God bless you. It's amazing. Lives have been changed. Hearts have been touched. Families have been transformed. Amen. Because of your faithful giving, because of your sponsorship. But, you know, on Sunday, I had a little boy in Cleveland because we primarily operate Joshua Kids out of our Lorain campus. But there was a little boy who came up to me. He was probably no older than 5 years old. He was real little. And after service, he came up. He said, "Hey, can I be a Joshua Kid?" And I was like, "Sure, yeah, you could be a Joshua Kid." I was like, "You know, we have camp in the summer. You can be there. It's going to be amazing." He said, "Okay, that's cool, but we don't have money. Like, we're poor, so I can't go unless I can get covered." I was like, "You're 5 years old." But he was serious. He was dead serious. He's 5 years old. And I looked at him. I was like, "Man, where's your mom at? Who'd you come with?" He was like, over here. And I got to meet his mom, and I talked to her, and I said, he can come to camp. He can come to camp. Because the faithfulness of the people at Church on the North Coast has sent over 100 kids to camp every single year for over 30 years now. We haven't missed a year. We haven't missed a kid. There hasn't been a child that's run up and asked to be a part that we've had to turn away because of the faithful giving of this congregation, because of the faithful giving of this house. And I was able to confidently say to his mother, to that little boy, said, "You can go to camp. I don't need to go check with the office. I don't need to go make sure. I already know. Jesus said that you're chosen. Jesus said that you are chosen." And we have a house and a family of faith and a tribe of faith here that is so in step that when Jesus speaks, we don't have to come back and check and make sure everybody's still with. No, 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 no. People at Church on the North Coast, they know what the Holy Spirit is saying. They know when the Holy Spirit speaks, and they're obedient. So I don't have to second guess. I don't have to question. I can say, "You're going to camp." Amen. So I just want to thank you for your faithful giving. I want to thank you for your continued support. It's a beautiful thing that our church is able to be able to bless people, be able to invest in the next generation knowing Jesus, and be able to answer the needs of our church and our church community. It's no small part. It's no small part of what God wants us to be doing. It's no small part of what this word tells us to do. And so we take it very seriously, and I'm just so personally blessed, and my faith is so personally built as I see our church operating in that way. So if you just hold your gift up tonight as we get ready to give. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to get in step with your words, to walk in your truth, to walk in your will, Father. It is an honor to be your hands and feet. It is an honor to give you our first fruits. You've given us so much, it's nothing to give you what we have. We give it all for you, Jesus. And we give it with a cheerful heart, Lord. We give it with a cheerful heart. Jesus, I thank you and I ask you that you would bless every single giver in this room. I pray that these seeds that are planted will bring forth fruit that will send ripples across generations, that people will know the Lord long after we are gone. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. And now we give you ours, Lord, as we step into alignment with you and we give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So tonight I have the immense honor of introducing our preacher for the evening. This woman is just a huge blessing to me personally. I get to serve alongside her at the Cleveland campus. I'm extremely spoiled to be the Cleveland campus pastor because I just have such amazing elders, such amazing doctors, such amazing spirit-filled pastors and leaders there that it's like, man, give a hand for all my Cleveland folks. Yeah, some of you are in here, but seriously, it's like, man, I feel like I'm playing with a stacked deck, right? Like, I can't lose. Like, when I step in that room, I know that there's some some elders and some pastors and some anointed folks that will keep me in line no matter what. No matter what, I can go to them and say, what is the Holy Spirit saying? What is the Lord speaking? What are you feeling in the atmosphere, right? And they're able to give me that word. They're able to say, yes, this is what the Lord is saying. And I can even present what I'm feeling and say, hey, what do you think about this? Yep, that's right. Or no, that's not quite right. But the woman that's preaching tonight hears the voice of the Holy Spirit so well. She hears the voice of the Holy Spirit. Like it's like when you press play on a song and she's just there, right? That's how well she hears the Holy Spirit. If you need a word, if you need a prophetic word, she's ready. She's waiting for you. We're so blessed to have her in Cleveland every single Sunday. But tonight, church, you're going to be blessed as well. So please do me the honor of welcoming Dr. Tanya Adams to the stage as she comes to preach.
Thanks. Thank you. Hi, everybody. Well, today's sermon or talk or whatever you want to talk about is called Payday, Living the Life That Heaven Rewards. But I wanted to first thank you, Pastor Rebecca and Pastor Troy, for the opportunity not only to teach, but the freedom to talk about exactly what I sense God is saying. So I just want to thank you for that. So I was praying about what to share today, and the word that came to mind was payday. In Webster's dictionary, it means a day when someone is paid or expects their wages. I mean, that makes sense, right? I guess that's a pretty good definition. If I work for 1 week and I get paid every Friday, I expect my wages to show up in my checking account. But what if I check the account and it's not there? How should I handle it? Do I start grumbling? This is unfair. I'm going to my supervisor and ask what happened. And then if I admit, my thoughts could go a little bit south and I said, is the company going bankrupt? Or worse, did the payroll company itself have a computer glitch and they've lost my hours? Could this be the same with the kingdom of God? Are we guaranteed a payment for the hours worked? And if so, what does God's reward system really look like? I take great comfort in Hebrews 10:35. It says, cast not therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. This term, recompense of reward, carries the idea that I actually reimbursed for an expense out of my own pocket. Have you ever done that? Have you ever heard that expression? Well, think about it with God. Have you ever paid out of your own pocket? Specifically, did you do a kingdom job to get it done? And if you did, you just might be eligible for a heavenly 401k. Really, there's a divine pension plan that's far greater than you could ever hope or imagine. So if I say the word reward to you, what comes to mind? Cash? Maybe a bonus at work? Maybe an all-expense-paid vacation? But those words are really earthly or temporal words. What tonight is, it's about eternal rewards. It's how God rewards the faithful ones, the ones that have earned these rewards by the choice that they make in the earth. If your attention is drawn to the word earned, I'm not talking about salvation here. That's a gift given to those that have repented and received Jesus. We can't earn our salvation, but the choices we do make today impact our tomorrow. I mean, even Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done." Right? Hopefully, as we look at these rewards tonight, we're going to be motivated to jumpstart our spiritual life or be empowered to stay the course. Now, some of you know that I'm a CPA, and I can assure you that Heaven's retirement plan is better than you could ask for. He keeps really good books. Heaven's not going to go bankrupt or lose your hours that you've worked for. So with that, you guys know me. I got to share a joke, right? So there was a very wealthy man, and he died, and he went to heaven. He was met at the gate by an angel and says, "I'm going to take you to your new heavenly home." They started down the street, which of course was paved with gold. And as he followed the angel, he saw mansion after mansion after mansion. He thought, "One of these nice mansions have to be mine, right?" But to his dismay, the angel just kept walking. Finally, they get to this really little itsy-bitsy house that was almost the size of a doghouse. And the angel said, "This is your new heavenly resident." And the man said to the angel, "Why did I get this wee little house when there's so many big, beautiful mansions?" The angel said, "I'm so sorry. We really did the best we could with the money you sent us." Now, really, God doesn't work like that, does he? We're going to find out exactly how he does work. So as we discover God's reward system. But let me pray. Father, I ask that you'd set our hearts tonight on your eternal perspective. Father, may we know what really counts, not only now, but for eternity. The Bible reminds us that you have set eternity in our hearts. Would you reveal to us tonight what that looks like, individually and even as a church? I ask that you'd empower us to run hard and fast after you. May we look forward to your appearing. May the bride and the spirit say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. So, we're going to go to the next slide in a minute. And what I would like to say is, have you ever wondered if I'm investing enough in my 401k? Right? If you did, you're not alone. But tonight, I want you to ask yourself, are you putting in enough of investment in God's kingdom to last you throughout all eternity? Ecclesiastes tell us God has planted eternity in our hearts. So if he planted eternity in my heart and in your heart, shouldn't everything that we do have that in mind? I mean, eternity is a lot longer than our time here on earth. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures." And you have to admit, 80 years is nothing compared to eternity. That's why understanding what everlasting really means, it means no end. Could that be why God is called our everlasting Father? He's called the King of Eternity. He reigns over your yesterday, over your today, over your tomorrow, and even over your forever. So with eternity in mind, I want us to look at the judgment seat of Christ. You might be saying, "What? I'm saved." Remember, we're not talking about that, right? This isn't about salvation. This is about appearing before Jesus, and he rewards us according to what we've done. And I put up a Bible verse on there. This is the Amplified Translation. And I thought maybe kind of we read it together. "For we believers will be called to account and must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad, that is, he will be held responsible for his actions, his purposes, his goals, his motives, the misuse of his time, his opportunities, and his abilities. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I want to say, yikes! Just as the word reward evokes that warm fuzzy, when we say judgment seat, how many of us have fear and trepidation? But remember, the judgment seat of Christ is not about punishment. This is for believers so God can bless them. Now, this is different than the white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation 20. Okay, that judgment's for unbelievers that have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, some say that the white throne is combined with the judgment seat, so we're all judged together. But regardless of your view, I want you to know this is not going to affect the rewards of heaven that God wants to release over you even tonight. So let's look at this judgment seat. It's referred to the Bema. Have you ever heard of that word? Okay. The Bema is from the word from ancient Olympics. It's where the judge would kind of sit a little bit higher than the finish line. This way, when the runners would run, they could kind of tell which one came in first. They'd have a better view. There weren't any cameras back then. You couldn't have that replay to be sure you got the call right. So when the winner was declared by the judge, guess what? That was it. This type of platform was even used for Pilate, was even used for Herod. All of these rulers would sit on this higher platform in order to make a decision. What about today? Any of you guys ever been to court? Any of you ever watched Judge Judy, right? Have you noticed this same concept, right? She sits a little bit higher. She's on a bench, but it's still the same concept of the Bema. So I want you to know, as we start to look at this, and as we start to ask God, what rewards am I getting? I want you to understand the symbolism. Natural events, including the Olympics, in those days, they got crowns. And they weren't given necessarily medals or trophies or even badges of honor. So when we see a win or a reward that's described by Apostle Paul, it's in this term of athletic metaphors, they call it. I always tease my daughter and I say, I would be so upset if I went to heaven and everybody had these beautiful sashes filled with badges. Am I the only one that thinks like that, right? You know, you could have a badge for making a fire. You could have a badge for courage. You could have a badge for cooking. Probably wouldn't get that one, right, Kev? But anyway, what happens if I had no badges? How bad would that be? Would everybody say, man, what did she do all those years, right? But seriously, it might not look like that, but there is a reward system. I might not have badges, but I'm going to get repaid. Do you ever hear that expression, no good deed goes unpunished? But the judgment seat of Christ is no good deed goes without reward. So how do we get these rewards? All right, we're going to talk about that. That's the next slide. There's a few worth mentioning. Now, this isn't all of them, but I want you to think about this one. There is a reward for refreshing others. What does that mean? Matthew 10:42, it says that if we give, what, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, can you believe we get a reward for that? But I want you to think about the word cold. You're in a hot day, you're sweating, somebody gives you this cold glass of water, not warm, cold. How do you feel? Refreshed. So there's something about when you do something for somebody else and you're carrying the Spirit of God on you, they're refreshed. Remember that old commercial, the Nestle plunge, right? They're taking the plunge as you offer them this drink. Another one, there is a reward for relinquishment. What do I mean by that? It says in Matthew 19:29, anyone who gives up their home, their brothers, their sisters, their father, their mother, their children, their property, how much do they get? 100 times much in return and shall have eternal life. In other words, sometimes God makes us relinquish things. Sometimes God calls us to walk away. It might just be for a season. Maybe he's calling you to a different location. Maybe he's calling you to leave the family business. All of this is difficult, but we're going to be compensated if we lose people and stuff for him. What about this one? joyful acceptance of persecution. Matthew 5, when you're reviled and persecuted and lied about because you're my followers, it's wonderful. Be happy. Be glad. There's a tremendous award who awaits you. So a reward can actually bring for persecution? I have to share a story I read. There was this real estate agent in Virginia, and she was a believer. So on her emails, she would sign, "Jesus loves you." And on her website, she had John 3:16. Well, guess what? The Virginia Real Estate Board got so upset with her that they filed a complaint. You know what the charge was? A fair housing statute was violated because she used religious speech. And others that read that might feel discriminated against. Can you believe that? You know, this is just a small sample of what persecution really looks like. Any of you guys ever have your little fish stick bumper on your car? Or maybe you carry a cross and put it on your mirror? Do you ever have somebody up to you and they kind of give you a dirty look and they're kind of like saying things? It's not you, it's the Spirit of God in you. And they do not want you to what? Demonstrate your faith. So just be aware of it. We sometimes need to recognize it and we just kind of blow it off. But it's this persecution that we're seeing increase. How about this last one? I would like to mention is love your enemies. Luke 6:35. Do good to them. Lend to them. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. Because God is kind to the unthankful. And he's even kind to those that are very wicked. Anyone feel challenged there? Could God actually send enemies or frenemies my way because he wants me to have a reward? I like to call them grace growers myself, right? Those people that really don't have your best interest at heart. Think of Joseph. It was his own brothers. But what was he capable of saying at the end? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Next, I want to talk about losing your reward. I can lose my reward? Remember, we're standing before Jesus. There's the judgment seat. And he's going to decide, we read about, right, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that whether things are good or bad, he judges. So how would that look like? He's looking at the very intent of our heart. He looks at the very motive of why we do things. So what happens if you're doing 10 things that are really good things, but none of them were God ideas? I would rather do one thing that's a God idea than 10 things that are not. My grandma used to say, it ain't going to amount to a hill of beans on Judgment Day. So maybe we have to start rethinking what we're busy doing. This can also be expanded to what I'm doing, why I do it. Okay? Again, remember, God said that he would bring light to things that are hidden in darkness and even expose the motives of our heart. So a good heart motive would be, let's say a door to promotion comes. I'm so grateful. I know God opened this door for me, and I'm so happy and grateful he'd give me the opportunity. Good motive, right? But what about same opportunity? I'm accepting this position because I want it, not because he said for me to do it. And I know I'll be really respected if I take that position. And I also want to keep an eye on my boyfriend. Is that possible? Is that a good heart motive? No. Do I get heavenly credit for it? No, you don't. The hidden motive, though, is not about pleasing God. It's about receiving honor, and it's about controlling someone. How about this one? What about if I love being on the ministry team and you're so happy that people come to you for prayer, but deep within your heart, you like recognition? So the hidden motive, again, is not about pleasing God. It's about how to use ministry as a cover for my need to be noticed. No credit. Guess what? Can you see a difference? So a motive is this underlying reason why you do anything. It says in Proverbs, a person's way may seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So I want us to do an activation, something that kind of gets us kind of going, of some insight that he wants to give us. And I think it's really important that every reward that we do, the motive should be what? Please God. That should be our motive. So let me ask you this question. You don't have to say anything, but we're going to check our motives. Let's say if no one ever knows or ever sees what you're doing, whether it's giving or servicing or sacrificing, would you still do it? You don't have to tell me. It's between you and God. If you said yes, that's good. If you said no, it's a bad motive. How about this one? I would joyfully take a lesser position or even be demoted if God asked me to. Yes, if it would please God. No, if I'm pleasing myself, right? So it's these little things that maybe we're not even aware of. So how'd you do? Are we good? Let me decree over us, just in case there might just be some little glitches there. So I stand on Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So Father, I thank you for anyone here that's willing to allow you to come into their heart and remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh so their motives would be purified and they would be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' name. Now I want you to ask God, just as Pastor Jeremiah said, he's here and he speaks to us. Ask God for a new word for your heart. Just take a second. It might be brave. It might be courageous. It might be purified. What does he want to tell you about your heart? Now, what are some of the rewards that we get for pleasing him? The first one is, that is amazing, is praise. Can you believe it? Again, it's in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. It says again, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, expose the motives of our heart, and at that time, we'll receive praise from him. Now, can you imagine? We all know what it's like to get smiled at or praised by your spouse or maybe your mom or your dad or even your pastor or maybe even your coach. But they look at you and they say, well done. But think of what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus and him smile at you and say, well done. Wow, I think I would be undone, right? So what about something else? Another reward is the release of crowns. Okay, now crowns are for the believer. But before I share that, I want to tell you about a dream I had. And sometimes he's going to give us maybe some insight into the perspective I think he wants us to know. So as we go through the crowns, we can say to God, can I have that one? Or I don't know if I want that one. Let's hear. So I had a dream, and I was sitting in a dentist chair. And the dentist said to me, hey, I want to give you some new crowns for your teeth. I argued with the dentist. That doesn't sound like me, does it? Right? And I'm like, I can pay the cost, but will you assure me I won't be in pain because of the procedure? Do you know what? He ignored me. He asked me three times, will you get new crowns? And three times I said, I'll pay the cost, but is it going to cost me any pain? Do you know he ignored me? After the third time, I said to him, yes, I'll do it. He immediately walked out of the room, and the assistant comes in, and the assistant starts making everything right in order to start my dental procedures. And I woke up. What do you think that meant? I don't think that they were natural crowns, do you? I think they were spiritual crowns. I think God was the dentist. I think the Holy Spirit was the assistant. And God was so patient with me, he asked me three times, but he had to have a yes from me in order to get the procedure started. Even at that point, I had to give him up my right to be offended, because remember, he wouldn't answer my question. I had to give up my right of fear of pain, and thankfully, I said yes. So let me ask you, you ever been there? Do you ever have pain? You're like, I don't get it, God. Do you ever been offended? And you say, really, God? Cost me? Why, God? Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one, right? But you need to say yes in order to get it moving in the spirit. because crowns are symbols of our rewards, okay? I looked up Queen Elizabeth's crown. Now, hers was a diadem, and that's not what we're referring to here. We're going to have a different type. We're going to have like a wreath crown, okay? But it cost, at this point in time, $5.7 billion. Can you imagine wearing that crown on your head? Billions we're talking about. How much greater is God's reward system, right? I brought this to our attention because the wreath that, remember Apostle Paul is talking about is what they wore at the Olympics. And it was like more like leaves around your head. I'm sure you've all seen it with like Julius Caesar and some of those old movies. They wear those leaves. It was a symbol of authority and power, but you would never look at it. It looked so simple, didn't it? Just with that little wreath around their head. Side note, guess who else has a wreath around their head right now? United Nations. Look at their symbol, right? Note to self on that one. So there are five crowns. The first one is the crown of righteousness. All believers get that one. Phew, right? And that is in 2 Timothy 4:8. And it's those that have the imputed Christ righteousness upon them. But there's another part to that. It says that we love his appearing. What does that mean? That's why sometimes it's called the watcher crown. Because as believers, we should be watching for his return. So let me ask you, do you wait? Do you watch? Do you want Jesus to come back? Don't answer out loud. Look, you can look at your neighbor and maybe nod or say, I don't know. See, this isn't about enjoying life. I mean, we can be joyful and we can have fun. This is about us being too comfortable. What do I mean? Too comfortable, you never long for his appearing. If we're honest, we want to get the most out of life, right? It doesn't surprise me that some of us kind of balk at Jesus' return because they want to get married. They want to finish college. They want to buy a house. They want to have a baby. They want to retire. None of that is wrong, but to love his appearing should keep us in check. It's an incentive that keeps us going, and we get a crown if we choose that way. Paul even said, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. In the future, there's a crown of righteousness if we just keep going, right? So let me ask you, are you yawning or are you yearning for his return? What about the next one? They call it sometimes the incorruptible or the imperishable. This one's about self-control and mastering the temptation of the flesh. What? Because again, Paul says, do you not know it's those who run the race, but the ones that receive the prize? So run in such a way that you can obtain it. Imperishable means it's not going to decay. Because remember we talked about those leaves? Those leaves can decay. But Jesus' crown that he puts upon our head can't decay. Think again of an athlete. If you decide you're going to run the marathon, what do? Do you practice once a month? No, you're sure not going to win. How about twice a month? Still not going to win, right? So if you're running the race with God, it should, what, impact everything that you do. What you eat, where you go, what you do, who you see. That's really the lifestyle that Paul's trying to emphasize. It's the lifestyle of being a winner. Unfortunately, some of us don't even enter the race, do we? I mean, we have to know what our purpose is. We have to see through that lens of purpose because otherwise there's no reason to run. I mean, you never even develop that determination to win, right? We're winners. Did you ever see that movie Forrest Gump? Probably dating myself, right? Remember that scene when he had braces on his legs and it hindered his walk? And what happened? He just started to run. As he started to run, what happened? The braces fell off, right? And what do they say? Run, Forrest, run. And he never stopped, did he? He just ran and ran. It's the same with us. If we get to the point that we run as hard and fast after Jesus as we can, guess what? All the hindrances, all the things that have affected our walk just start to fall off. And you can almost hear the cloud of witnesses cheering you on. So let me say to that crown, yikes or yay? Crown of life. Here's another one. That's the martyr's crown, James 1:12, right? If we're persecuted and we suffer for Christ's sake, we get that crown of life. Now, what's a martyr? Someone that's killed or suffers for their faith. Did you ever hear of Joan of Arc? To me, she was a perfect example of that. She was a defender of the French Revolution. She was a warrior, and she loved God. She was captured and burned at the stake at 19 for her religious beliefs. But listen to what she said. Now, mind you, she's on the stake. She's burning on fire, and she said, "Every man gives his life for what he believes in, and every woman gives her life for what she believes in. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing, and they give that life to little or nothing. One life is all we have to live, then it's gone. But to live without belief is more terrible than dying young." Does that pierce your heart? Could you do that? What about Jesus' disciples? Did you know Matthew went on a missionary trip, never returned? Did you know Andrew and Bartholomew and James and Jude and Philip and Simeon and Thomas and Peter were all martyred? Who does that leave? Count it up. Peter said, when he was hanging, getting ready to be hung on the cross, said, "Turn that cross upside down because I don't feel worthy to die like Jesus did." Does this inspire you? We can see a full life is not necessarily a long life, but it's a life that's pleasing to God. So if you remember my dream, I'm so not into pain and suffering, right? Could God be telling me something? But maybe you too? Persecution, if it comes, are we ready? What do you think? Is he trying to prepare us for something? I mean, 1 Peter tells us these trials will show your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire. It purifies gold. Your faith is more precious than gold. So are you facing some kind of trial, some kind of trouble, some kind of suffering? Remember, there's a reward. There's a heavenly reward if you stand the test. My prayer is, Lord, that you would strengthen us to remain steadfast and receive your crown. What about the crown of glory? That's for godly leadership. The pastor, the teacher, the shepherd. You want that one? 1 Peter tells us about it. If the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So this crown of glory is for a person who faithfully feeds the flock, leads them, and empowers them. The key is to have the heart of a shepherd. Jesus himself will bring honor to you if you shepherd that flock with integrity, if you stay close to the word. How many of us want that? And lastly, the crown of rejoicing. It's the soul winner's crown. Now we're looking, those are the ones that look for the lost that need to be found. Not the lost and found, right? The lost that need to be found, okay? This crown will be given to those that win people to Christ. And it symbolizes really the people we've ministered to, that we lead them in. This crown of rejoicing will be our reward. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. But you might be saying, "I don't have the gift of evangelism." You do, so you do it. But do you want to miss that crown? Can't you tell your neighbors, your high school friends, your kids about Jesus? Doesn't that count? I mean, this just happened to us. A couple of us went to lunch, right? We're talking about Jesus. The server comes to our table and just starts telling us everything was about her life. We not only got to pray for her, we actually told her what church we went to. And I know there was an absolute change in her countenance by the time that we left. I want to call this lifestyle evangelism. You're witnessing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then people are drawn to you. Unsaved people are drawn to you because it's like a supernatural drawing to hear what we have to say. So I really believe that's the season that we're moving in. They're going to be even coming to us. But what about if you're a little bit hesitant of sharing the good news? Can God give you a little nudge because he wants you to have that crown? I think so. So I have to share what happened to Kevin, my husband. He was down in the flats, and he was working for this construction company. And he was with another worker, and they were setting up forms, getting ready for the concrete to come. Well, what do you think happens? A fish falls from the sky and hits the guy that he's with. And the guy says to Kevin, "Why'd you throw that fish at me?" Kevin looks up and says, "I don't think it was me. I think it was that bird trying to get your attention." Well, Kevin tells me the story, and immediately Matthew 4:19 comes to mind. Jesus called them out, "Come, follow me. I will show you how to fish for people." We both laughed. God was trying to get that guy's attention, but he was trying to get Kevin's attention because he needed to share the gospel and be a fisher of men. This is so exciting because the reward for leading people gives you that crown of rejoicing. Do you want that one? Yay or nay? But some people say, I've even had believers say, "Why do I want to do this anyway? I just have to lay him at his feet." Remember how we were checking the motives of our hearts? If our life is to please God, and that's why we got the rewards in the first place, if I lay him at his feet, it's going to be an act of worship. And do you want to know something? I bet he gives them right back to me. So I can lay him back down again, and he can give him right back to me. Because it's all an act of worship. We cast our crowns before the throne, and we say, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." So the point being, our desire is to please him. So as we start to close, I want to tell you a story about a bright man, and he was pondering earthly rewards, and he was trying to figure out, how come some people are wealthy? So he asked a man who he thought was very wealthy because of his affluent lifestyle, "What's your secret to being rich?" Well, he said to the young man, "Here's how it happened. It was the height of the Great Depression. I was down to my very last nickel, but I prayed over that nickel, and I invested it. I purchased an apple. I didn't eat the apple. I sold that apple for a dime by the end of the day. The next day, I bought two apples with that dime, and then I sold each of them for a quarter. This continued on for an entire month, and by the end of the month, I saved $30. Then the beginning of the next month, my wife's grandfather died and left us an inheritance of $14 million. So it really wasn't what he thought. And we might not all have wealthy relatives, but it's payday. Payday is coming, and you're going to be rewarded. Just as that person in our story acquired a huge inheritance because of the relationship of who he was, we too know someone that has a great inheritance for us, filled with rewards, and his name is Jesus. With him and believing in him, we save up treasures in heaven. So as I start to close, I want to read a bit of a poem that I read from an author that was anonymous. It went like this: "Who does God's work will get God's pay, however long may be the day. He does not pay as others pay, never in goods that perish or decay, but God rewards our lights and our way. So I will not be concerned, may or may not come my way, because who does God's work will get God's pay." So I decree over all of us that it's payday. And I stand on Ruth 2:12 that the Lord will repay you for what you have done, that you will be richly rewarded by God, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Again, I proclaim over us payday. And on that day, on that Bema day, all of his rewards are going to come your way. So I wanted to end with doing our last activation. I didn't know if the worship team wanted to come up or not. Because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So this activation that we're going to end with is two parts. First, I want you to be honest as I go through these crowns. Ask yourself, are you willing to say yes or no to them? Okay? The crown of righteousness. Are you willing? You can put that back up on the screen. Now remember, this is for the believer who looks forward to Jesus. Yes or no? The imperishable crown, This is the one that's willing to have self-discipline. So is God speaking to you about your priorities? Number three, the crown of life. This is the one that maintains their love for Jesus, even if they're persecuted. Are you willing? Crown of glory. This is the crown for God's shepherds. Is he calling you to leadership? Number five, crown of rejoicing. This is the one for soul winners. Are you willing to share Jesus? Now look at your list. Now ask the Holy Spirit to highlight and speak to you those crowns he wants you to have. Does he want you to have all of them? Do they match? Are they the same thing? So I encourage you to get your list of crowns to match what Jesus wants you to have. Don't miss this opportunity. So here is my prayer for matching crowns. We'll start to close. Father, help us to keep our eyes on the crowns that you want rather than what I want. We want to please you no matter what. Help us not only to agree with your perspective, but allow us to have a glimpse of what awaits us. May we say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. And if some of you don't know Jesus, don't miss this opportunity either. Accept Jesus into your heart even now and into your life, because he has the best retirement plan ever. Go ahead, you can play if you want to. With the eternity with the King of Kings. So will you say this prayer for me if you don't know Jesus? I ask you, Jesus, to forgive my sins. I believe you, Jesus, are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. Take over every area of my life, Jesus, and help me to follow you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Remember, pray hard, live right, love everybody. And if God speaks to you about the crowns, or if you want to pray about it with me, I'd be happy to. Thank you.